Hello, friends, and welcome once again to Steadfast. I am so glad to be with you as we continue our annual exploration of the Book of Proverbs. This year, we're continuing to explore Proverbs chapter 25, and as we do, we come to verse 11. Verse 11 is going to confront us to think about how important the setting is, how important the phrasing is of the words that we use. We use words all the time. I'm using words right now. And as you're joining me and chatting in the chat, you're using words as well. We use words throughout the day. We use words vocally. We use words in texts and emails. We use words now to control our electronic devices, whether it's Alexa or Siri or any of those other devices. We use words all the time. Even when we're thinking in our own heads, we use words. We can't escape them. And oftentimes we don't really even think about what we're doing with them. But tonight we're going to be challenged, especially as we communicate with other people. That's what really matters. I tend to be polite to my electronic assistants as well, but to the best of my knowledge, they don't have any feelings. So as we deal with people, they do. And sometimes we know what it's like to be on the bad end, the receiving end of ill-timed and ill-thought-out words. Sometimes we know what it's like to be the one spewing that out and then later on regretting it. Proverbs is going to challenge us to think more about that so that we can be people who give refreshment in our words. And let's pray tonight that God would help us to be such people. Will you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Would you help us to be people who refresh with our words? Would you help us to give words that give life, words that show your love, words that are helpful and not harmful? And all this, would you remind us that we do that because you are a God who gives us the very word of life in our Savior Jesus. We pray in his precious name. Amen. Well, you may have noticed I'm wearing a t-shirt today. I don't usually wear t-shirts for Steadfast. Why am I doing that? Well, this t-shirt, I saw a few months ago when we had the solar eclipse, and I thought, I need to hang on to this for Steadfast because it fits so well. And it shows what we might say are three different kinds of eclipses. On top, as you can see, we have the lunar eclipse. And the lunar eclipse is what we encounter most often in our world, the kind that is not that long of wait to get to see one. And then we move on to the solar eclipse. We had one not long ago, but there won't be another one, at least in this area, for quite a while. Now, as you can see in the diagram, or if we think about it, not just what we see as we look up in the sky, but how it's actually happening, there isn't that much difference between the two. It's just the position of things. You flip things around and suddenly you go from a lunar eclipse to a solar eclipse. I'm speaking overly simplistically. If we happen to have any astronomers with us, obviously this is a huge deal. You don't just flip planets and suns and move them around, but it's all about the positioning. That makes the difference. Suddenly, instead of experiencing the moon being eclipsed, we're suddenly in the middle of the day seeing darkness come over the land. And so we see how much, just a relatively speaking, little change can make a huge impact. And then, and this is the reason why I wanted to share this shirt with you, if you just go down to the bottom, jokingly it says apocalypse, and that's when you have the sun between the earth and the moon, because if the sun's between the earth and the moon, we've all burnt up, there's nothing left, life is gone, and it's the end of the world. Just three things being moved around, sort of like we move around our subjects, our verbs, and our objects and sentences, and you move those around, even the same things, and they can have a profoundly different impact. Imagine for a moment that you could, using your voice assistant, say, move the sun here or there, and it would move. If you could do that, only God can, but if you could do that and you just weren't thinking, you decide you want an eclipse and you put it in that apocalypse order, you wouldn't even be there to try to correct it. You'd just be gone in a flash, and so would I. Little things make a huge difference. And I believe that's what this passage is going to confront us on. Let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs 25, verse 11. It says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." Now, that's kind of an interesting set of phrases, isn't it? It doesn't immediately jump out where we're going with this, but it is speaking clearly about taking care in our words. We can say that clearly. The rest of it, people have wrestled with different details of it. For example, where it says a word fitly spoken, depending on your translation, it could be very different from what I just read, because it seems like the word being used there, it's an uncertain word. It seems like the word could be wheels, words between two wheels or something like that. Well, what do we exactly do with that? It seems clearly to be referring to something that works well. That's how we arrive at the description fitly spoken, but it certainly is a challenge. And then we get into also, what's this fruit and why is it gold fruit attached to silver? What's going on there? What kind of fruit is it? There's all kinds of questions we could ask, and we could get lost for hours. We could spend the whole rest of Steadfast talking about those things and never get to where the proverb is actually taking us. But if we just back off for a moment, there's two things that could be said. First, clearly what we're seeing here is a demonstration of what the proverb is saying. There's care in these words. There are more straightforward, more just statement-like ways to say what the proverb is saying, but God has inspired here a demonstration of what he wants us to think about. There's a art to these words. There's a complex formation to these words that are speaking about how we should take time and how we craft our words. The second thing, and that's particularly for us, there's a plane going over right now, which reminds me, I'm not living in ancient Israel. I'm living right now in 2024. And the challenge for these words also may very well likely is a challenge partially for us in our modern time. A native Hebrew speaker in the ancient world may very well have known exactly what two wheels and words tied to them would mean. Maybe that was a phrase they even used, but since our only source, generally speaking, other than a few carvings of how to understand Hebrew is the Bible itself, the parts of it written in Hebrew, we run into an unusual phrase like this and we get a little stumped. As you might say, there's an irony here. We're talking about crafting words well, and you're saying, Tim, you're saying we don't even necessarily know exactly what these words mean. But that's a modern irony, something lost over time. But all the same, we can take from it, clearly there's a care, a craft here. Part of the reason why it's challenging to interpret these words is that craft. The Hebrew being laid down there could have been stated more simply. But the proverb is demonstrating the need for craft. Now we're going to spend some time tonight flipping back to Proverbs chapter 15, because we can find another very similar proverb that's a little easier perhaps for us to access in our modern minds. And so let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs 15:23 now. It's going to help us to think about the two different aspects I believe Proverbs 25 is talking about. Proverbs 15:23. First half of the verse says, "To make an apt answer is a joy to man." An apt answer. Now, clearly what we're seeing as we think about our initial proverb is a well-carved, a well-crafted word picture. You might call that an apt answer, something that's been given great care. Now, sometimes we think of apt as merely being relevant, merely being insightful in the moment, but I believe it's more than that. We can become so modern. That's not necessarily a good thing, because we think, well, what's the most efficient way to convey the information? I am going to lay down the most basic structure of sentences. But scripture often uses art. God is the author not only of truth, not only of everything that's created physically in this world, but the art that he's enabled us to make with the things he made in this world. He allows us to recreate, we might say. And so scripture itself is not artless. Scripture itself could, for example, in Genesis 1, give a very objective science textbook description of God creating the world. It doesn't. Why? Because God actually wants to craft something beautiful. He wants us to experience the emotion of what he does, not merely the objective information we can insert into our brain. I think oftentimes when we tear apart the art of scripture and we just try to turn it into a few propositions that we can lay down in bullet point, we're actually missing part of what God wants us to immerse ourselves in. It reminds me of when Tony, the missionary, joined us from the Philippines a few weeks ago, and he was talking about how they teach scripture to those who do not yet know the full truth of scripture. They've heard bits and pieces of it because they've been raised in Islamic culture, and so they know some of the stories of the Bible, sort of, kind of, but they don't know the fullness of it. What do? They tell them the story. They help them to start being inserted and immersed in the emotion of God's love. And in that, you see the life-changing encounter with Jesus. You go to them immediately with just propositions about God as a Trinity and God the Son came incarnate in the flesh, and you've lost them already because it's so contrary to what they already understand. But you start to walk them through how God has shown his love throughout all of history, and what do you see? You see how God is working, you see his love, you feel his love, and then the people are more willing to hear out what God is doing in those propositions. One of the challenges I believe we're receiving here, and that's why I think we see Proverbs 25:11 in such a metaphorical frame, is that sometimes when we're trying to communicate about the Bible to people, we jump to those propositions, we jump to just clear, blunt truth. And that truth is good, and that truth is beautiful, but it's not necessarily able to be received beautifully. And choosing the right words, taking care in understanding where the person is and how that person can receive truth and how that truth can immerse them in the experience of God's love is crucial. That's why, for example, as I preach a sermon, I use illustrations. If I were writing a dry science textbook, I wouldn't use illustrations. I would get marked down if I were writing a science paper and I spend all kinds of time in illustrations. But if I'm preaching about God's love and I want to convey that and I want to help us join in that experience together, well, an illustration is often perfect. And we see that in Jesus' teaching. Jesus didn't go around handing out sheets of bullet points. He told stories so that people could come in and experience what God was doing. Knowing that we often struggle when we just are confronted with the raw truth. We don't hide it, we experience it. And we invite others to experience it. Sometimes it's not just sharing the gospel, it's simply talking to other people, helping other people, for example, to understand something that maybe is unpleasant, something they need to hear. Sometimes it's receiving things we don't want to hear. In those times, we often need care to be given in how it's conveyed. You've been in a delicate situation and you're trying to express it. You probably struggle with this. How do I express what I need to express? And taking care, thinking about the other person and how it's going to make them feel, and how you can take it from being destructive and tearing them down to building them up, is absolutely, absolutely a crucial part of being people who speak God's truth. Speak God's truth in a way that it comes in like a weapon that destroys. We're not really speaking God's truth because it never gets into the person's heart. We're getting in the way. And so this is challenging us to understand that art, craft, is an important part of how we speak. You think about this picture that we started out with of a golden apple or golden fruit. There's debate, is it an apple, is it an apricot, is it something else? What is it? Well, it's a piece of fruit. That's really what matters. It's a piece of fruit made out of gold set in silver. So in other words, we're seeing someone who has a clear gift of metallurgy, someone who maybe is what we might call a jeweler today, someone who is crafting this beautiful thing, creating something genuinely artistic and wonderful by combining these two metals in a way that they complement each other. As we bring together different aspects of God's truth and we bring in the person we're speaking to's emotions and understanding and experience, and we're pulling that all together, it often feels incompatible, like different metals. But with expert craft, you can bring those together into something beautiful. This is our challenge. Are we so busy trying to convey what we think needs to be conveyed that we forget to try to build up and to create something beautiful in what we're conveying? We just want to get it across. Maybe we have so much emotion ourselves that we forget about the other person's emotion and how we're making them feel by what we say. Are we actually seeking to build up? Are we taking the time to refine? Taking this gold piece of fruit and combining it with silver isn't the fastest way to create something that kind of looks like a piece of fruit. The artist instead could have just gone and found a rock and kind of chipped at it a little bit, made a rudimentary piece of fruit, set it down and said, here's my piece of fruit, here's my apple. But no, this person took the time to plan out, how am I going to take this gold and this silver? I'm going to create molds, I'm going to melt the metals, I'm going to pour them in, I'm going to bend them and shape them and plan them so that it created something beautiful and not something rudimentary. And isn't it funny? We appreciate that when we see it. Oftentimes, if say you've gone to buy a painting for a wall or a piece of jewelry or a statue or you go to a museum, we appreciate that care and crafting and we understand that's important, and yet we're talking to someone else and we don't ever think about, well, how am I molding my words? Am I taking the time to refine out the impurities in my own speech and thoughts and emotion and boil it down into something beautiful? When it's poured out, it's conveying God's love, and it's conveying the love that I want to show that other person as well. Do we spend the time to do that? I think the answer is, for all of us, a lot of times, no. No, we just go willy-nilly blowing as the wind's blowing around me, and we don't take the time to actually get it carefully constructed and right. Bad things can happen then. I was reading this week about King Wilhelm, the first emperor of Germany and the last king of Prussia. He was on summer vacation. I believe it was summer vacation. Anyway, he was on vacation. I'll stick with that. He was on vacation. See, now here I'm not taking enough craft, am I? I'm just saying, well, he was on vacation. For him, it would have mattered where. He was on vacation. And he received a communication. He had a French ambassador come to him and say the demands that the French government had concerning what was going on in Spain. There was a disagreement between the French and the Germans on how this should be handled. Who should be allowed to rule in Spain? What should happen with control of Spain and so on at this time? And they had a conversation. It wasn't maybe the most pleasant conversation in the world, but it wasn't a horrible conversation either. Neither the ambassador nor the king were at each other's throats. But the king did think that it was important to communicate what had happened, and he wanted it communicated to his government, and he also wanted it communicated to the press that he had a disagreement because the French government wanted him to guarantee he would never do something, and he didn't feel comfortable guaranteeing that. He basically wanted to say that. I heard the request. I'm not comfortable doing this. End of story. That was basically what was sent back to his bureaucrats that were supposed to get this communicated out. Some of them, though, didn't have the same care, and some of them actually didn't even want to have the same care. They were hankering for war with France, and so when they communicated to the press, they conveyed an ambassador who came in the most unpleasant, angry, undiplomatic manner to the king and got into a horrible argument with them about how this should be handled and how the king set down the law and said, absolutely not, you stupid, horrible ambassador, I'm never going to do this. And that's what was communicated out into the world, and that galvanized both the Germans and the French for the war that ended up being ahead for them. It's a difference not really in substance. The propositions were the same. The French wanted one thing, the Germans wanted something else. But the way it was communicated had a huge impact on the way everyone else heard it. And it created, ultimately, maybe not the war, but certainly a hostility that helped fire up that war effort. What would have happened instead if they could have negotiated? What would have happened if they could have understood each other a little bit better? Well, maybe from the beginning, words could have been crafted better, but we can see as they degraded, they got worse. And it went so far as, for example, the title of the French ambassador, when it was sent back in French from the German bureaucrats, they used a word that in German was a neutral word, but they knew if they left it untranslated, it would be insulting in French. And they left it there intentionally. They didn't want to craft a word that would be diplomatic, that might build up the relationship. They left it there without care so that it would actually cause further insult. Simple word, misunderstood, misapplied, wrong context, and what does it do? It causes destruction. So often that's what we do too. The Germans could look back and say, well, it wasn't my fault. In our understanding, that word doesn't really mean anything bad. But they knew better. And so often we know better too. We take those words and we know it's going to cause the other person hurt. We know that it's going to make things difficult for the person. We say, but it's true and I feel fine about it, so I'm just going to lay it out there and let it sit with that person. That's not what God calls us to. Take a look, for example, at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Notice we start and we end with love. We speak truth, but we speak truth in love. So often we've lost that in our current moment as the church. So often we just want to speak truth. It doesn't matter if it destroys. It doesn't matter if the other person can even understand it. We're just going to speak truth. Truth is good. But God speaks truth and love to us. He calls us to speak truth in love to others as well. And that means not just conveying it in a way that makes sense to us, not using the term that seems perfectly neutral to us, but it's an insult to the other person, but figuring out how we can craft that beautiful mounting of the gold into the silver, how we can take the silver emotions of the person and an understanding of the person and experience of the other person and take that gold that we have and fuse them together into something that is better than either part by itself. Because that second part of that passage in Ephesians is crucial. We're not speaking truth just so people can say, yes, I have heard that truth. We're speaking truth to build each other up in love. If we can't do that as fellow Christians, then how in the world do we think we're going to speak the gospel truth to people outside of the church? We're not going to do it perfectly. We're not going to share the gospel perfectly in love. We're not going to share truth that needs to be said amongst each other perfectly in love. But we should be saying every day, God, help me to speak truth in love. And in those places where I already know I'm not doing that, where I'm just not showing care at all, where I'm like those bureaucrats in early pre-Empire Germany, I'm just not caring because I want the other side mad at me. Help me not to have that attitude, but to want to speak in love. And all the more so those places where I'm blind to it, where I'm so caught up in my own emotion, my own hurt, my own needs, my own wants, that I'm not willing to slow down and say, how do I love the other person? Help me to step out of those places and to step into a place of care and molding things together in love. How do I do that? How do I make sure that the words I say are carefully constructed? I start with prayer, and then I use the gifts that God's given me. I shouldn't just say, well, I've prayed about it now, so now I'm just going to spew forth whatever I can. The person making that beautiful metal setting doesn't just say, okay, God, let me make a piece of art today, and then just recklessly start tossing gold and silver around. No, what does he do? He uses his skill, his understanding of metals and molds and the fruit he wants to model after. He uses all that stuff. Maybe he goes and studies an actual apple or some other piece of fruit, whatever it is that he is trying to shape it after, and looks at the nuances that have been appreciated by him before. That's how an artist often captures that extra detail. We see a certain level just sort of speeding by, but taking care. How beautiful it is when we take care in our words and we think, okay, God, I have this truth. How do I mold it into something that isn't ugly and weighty and death-giving, but something beautiful and life-giving? Sometimes we need to start with a simple question. What's my purpose in saying it? Because I know a lot of times I'll say something and I'll think, well, it was true, but did it serve any purpose at all other than that I wanted to get truth out? Did it make the other person better able to do anything? Did it help that person understand being loved and appreciated? If it was a necessary correction, did it actually correct, or did it just make the person feel like an idiot? What did it do? So often I ask that question after the fact. How much better, though, if I ask it before the fact? How much better if we all do? Are we just saying things because we want to say them? Are we saying them because they're actually beneficial? It's that old quip, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. So often, that was a pretty good place to start. Now, it's not always the place to be, because God wants us to actually say even hard things, even things that aren't necessarily good. But it's certainly a place to start. And then we continue by caring about not just the metals we're using or the molds we're using, the craft we're using, but when are we using them? Take a look at the second half of Proverbs 15:23. It says, "And a word in season, how good is it? A word in season." We were talking about fruit in chapter 25. Here in chapter 15, we see a reference to being in season. I think we know this, and yet we often ignore it. Timing matters. Not only does craft matter, care of wording matter, timing matters. You can take that beautifully crafted thing and you bring it into the wrong moment, in the wrong timing, and what are you going to do? It's going to go to waste. Imagine I go to a really formal church. Now, if I'd chosen to wear this t-shirt on a Sunday at Little Hills, you might have thought it was a little odd. I don't wear t-shirts when I'm going to preach, but okay. We have an easygoing church family. Everyone would have just wondered what I was up to, and I waited to hear me talk about this shirt and the lunar eclipse, solar eclipse, and apocalypse. You would have just waited. But say I go to a really, really formal church. Everyone's wearing suits and ties and dresses, and I come in with my t-shirt on. I'm going to preach. I'm a guest. What would that convey? That would convey, I don't really care about them and what they think, right? I didn't take the time to learn about them before I came to preach. I just came in with no care to them. And so even though this shirt is actually a sermon illustration that's been months in the making, I've had this shirt for about 2 months now, waiting to use it for this illustration, even though there was care to it in that wrong context, it wouldn't really benefit, it would hurt. I would have done so much damage before they appreciated the care of it, that it would have been better if I hadn't even tried at all. Sometimes we carefully craft things. We know what we want to say, we know how we want to say it, and then we come in and we don't pay attention to the timing. We go in when someone's already hurting, someone's already struggling, someone's incredibly tired, someone is wrestling with something else, someone's super stressed out, and we lay down our carefully crafted words, but we don't pay attention to the context, and it's just like wearing a t-shirt in a church that's super formal. Do we pay attention to the season? Because even the most carefully crafted words out of season are counterproductive. Fruit is best in season. We know that. We know the difference between going to a farmer's market in the middle of summer and tasting the really wonderful, fresh, delicious watermelon, peaches, and all that sort of stuff versus going to the store and you buy a peach in the middle of winter and you think, well, this is okay, but I can think of a lot better peach. I can imagine a lot better peach. Now, if I give someone a peach in the middle of winter and they don't receive it with the joy that they would if I gave them one of those fresh peaches from over in Calhoun County, if you're here in the St. Louis area, maybe you know about Calhoun County peaches. They're amazing. They're absolutely amazing. And I give someone that winter peach instead, and they don't have the same recognition of what would happen if they bit into a summer peach. I shouldn't be offended. When we take our carefully crafted words and we lay them down in a setting that isn't appropriate, in a setting that isn't conducive, in a setting that isn't helpful, and that person doesn't receive it, we should often go back and say, well, what did I do? That's not what I do oftentimes. I think, well, why didn't the person receive it? Why didn't the person find this helpful? But a good starting point is, have I come out of season? Am I trying to give unseasonable fruit to somebody? It just isn't. It isn't delicious in this moment, no matter how much care I thought I was putting into it. I'm reminded in Ecclesiastes 3 that there is a season for everything. And you can probably hear that passage being read, or maybe you're thinking of the song that references it. You can hear those words, and they're true. Sometimes there is a moment, for example, to break down, but sometimes it's really the moment, in this moment, to build up. Not time to break down. And breaking down only brings death and pain. We understand what season it is. That's actually a part of crafting. I'm sure, I don't know very much about metallurgy, but I know in different sorts of things, whether it's laying concrete or painting or whatever it might be, the temperature matters, the season matters. We need to have everything controlled correctly. I was talking to someone yesterday about the sourdough starter I reference every so often and I love, and we had pizza from it a few weeks ago at the church. It changes from season to season. If it's more humid or less humid, sometimes we're not even sure exactly what's happening in the season that references it. Sometimes we're not sure what's happening in the seasons of people's lives that affects them. We need to understand we're working within seasons, and sometimes it's humid and sometimes it's dry. Sometimes it's time to build up and sometimes it's time to tear down. We really need to care about that. When we get it wrong, we need to go back to the Lord and say, God, help me to understand that person's season. Help me to understand how I can help and not hurt. Because if we just say, well, but I carefully crafted this. I have this beautiful silver and gold here. Why isn't it being received? We're not really showing actually the care and the craft that we're called to. How can we show that care and craft? I'm outdoors today, as you can tell, and seasons matter here. I'm sitting in a t-shirt. It's a really beautiful day today. It's been a wonderful day to spend time outside. But say we rewind 2 or 3 months, we had a lot of days, even when it normally would be at least decent outside, where it was still quite chilly. Throw in some rain, would have been terribly unpleasant to be sitting here this evening with you digging into God's Word. Or fast forward to later this week, it's supposed to be in the 90s. It'd be utterly miserable sitting here with you trying to dig into God's Word. I'd be having a hard time focusing because I'd be so hot and it just wouldn't be pleasant. Seasons matter. We know that. We spend the time thinking about that in reference to the words we use. Do I take time in thinking about not only are my words helpful words, but are they helpful in the moment that I'm applying them to somebody? Am I thinking about where they are first? Thinking about how can I take this stuff I want to convey and make sure it actually is conveyed. That's really the heart of it. Because if we understand that command that Paul gives us, that we're doing this to build people up, that we speak the truth in love, we understand that timing matters. As I began, we've all been on both sides of this if we've lived the human life for any length of time at all. Maybe we have people from a long, faraway planet that have tapped into the communication night and you don't experience that. But seriously, in our human experience, we know this is true. Sometimes we think, boy, I wish I hadn't said that right now. I realize that wasn't helpful. Sometimes someone says something to us and we think, can't you see this is not helpful right now? Sometimes we put out words without a lot of thought and then realize that we've used words that are just like those words applied to the French ambassador, insulting. We didn't even realize it. We didn't mean it, but we didn't show care. In everything about what we communicate, we're called to show care. Because carefully constructed words actually make a difference. And I believe that's really what Proverbs 25:11, with that beautifully ornate phrasing, is getting at. Just like Solomon cared about how that proverb was phrased, how the people that passed it down and recorded it cared about how it was phrased, so too we should care about how things are phrased. Because if our God cares about how things are phrased and takes care to inspire people to phrase them well, then why should we think that we're called to anything less? Let's pray that we would be a people who are careful, a people who care, a people who think about what we're saying and how we're going to affect other people in everything that we say, in every moment, that we're ready to be convicted by God in those moments where we haven't. Because in that, God will use us as a church, as his people, to show his love to the world. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we ask that you would help us to be a people of care. It's so easy to just jump in, and we don't craft our words well. We don't think about how they're going to be received, how people are going to understand them, maybe differently than we do. We don't think about the timing and where the person's at and what that person's going through. Really, it comes down to, a lot of the time, most of the time, I think we're really focused on ourselves. That's what we do as human beings. But Lord, would you help us not to be focused on ourselves, on those around us, to show love, to speak truth in love, to speak truth that it might build up and not tear down. That even when something needs to be torn down, that there's that season for that in Ecclesiastes, that we remember when we're talking about other people, our goal isn't ultimately to tear down, but to build up. So it's only to tear down, to take off something that's unfortunate, so that something better can be built. May we have the patience and the willingness to invest in the time and the care, that our words would be those that can move towards building up. Would you help us as individuals? Would you help us as a church here at Little Hills, as the church in this world, that the whole world, as we speak outside of the church, would hear us, not always agree with us, not until the day that you return will that come. But Lord, we pray that they might at least sense that we desire to show love, that we actually want to craft our words and lay them down in a way that builds up, that we might be known as the people who build up. For you are the God who builds up. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, indeed, we do want to be a church that builds up. That's why we always say that you can take your phone out right now and text to 833-356-4032. You can see that number on screen. Or leave a comment in the comments below if you have a prayer request, if you have a question. Maybe you are struggling with trying to figure out how to take the things you want to convey and make them something that builds somebody up. I can't say that I have perfect insight. I can't say our other prayer partners do. But together we can work through this. God works through his people together. It'd be wonderful to hear from you. Also, I think there are other people that you probably know that could benefit from hearing God's care for us and how much he wants us to show his love in our words to other people. So please consider giving this video a like and a share. Follow us on Facebook, on Mastodon, on X, on YouTube. You can subscribe to our channel. Please use our social media so that more people can join in with us as we together try to be a people who take care to craft words that convey God's truth. I'm always thankful to get to go into that exploration of his truth with you. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, and I'll see you again next week.